They're also blaming Mr. Trump. Mr. Trumpy.
Xavier, will you tell Isaac his breakfast is up here? Oh, we got it? Oh, okay. All right. Is that Judy? Oh, yeah. Could you welcome those people, Anthony, their friends and mine? Just greet them.
Good morning. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Shabbat shalom. Good morning. How are you? Oh, wow. Look who's here. What a surprise. David and Joyce, Judy and Ron. Nice to see you. What a pleasant surprise. Welcome. We're going to get underway here. Could you give you peace? She didn't get a chance to finish the and give started. You peace. I would just do one tray of juice here. Well, if we don't do it now, we won't do it.
Check.
A little more Joe in the monitor, a little more bass in the monitor.
Let's bless the Messiah today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. From the Holston River. Just kidding. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Shabbat Shalom, folks here, and Shabbat Shalom, folks watching on live stream. We want to welcome you to Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation, Ari Yehuda in Hebrew, and I'm Rabbi Joe. This is Rebbetzin Don, and there's Diane, lovely Diane over there in the corner hiding, and she's not really hiding, but she's just in the corner. And there's Mr. Anthony Cody here, right next to me on my left, and then there's Carol, Isaac, and Xavier in the back. So we've got the whole crew here today. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to do the Vishamru, and this is a traditional Jewish blessing prayer, and so we'll translate it. First, we're going to sing it. Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asah Adonai, shamayim v'yet haaretz. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asah Adonai, shamayim v'yet haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. V'yom ha-shvi shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat,
observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Josh, if you want to pray.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, be faithful, Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem.
Hello.
Let's bow our heads and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we thank you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And we pray, Lord, for steadfast mercies for Jerusalem, for Israel, as they've endured rockets this past week, and maybe even now. I don't know what's going on right at the moment. But they've been under attack, and it's horrifying for the people when they just don't know, and the sirens go off where the rockets are going to land. We just pray for them. We pray those rockets blow up on the launch pad. We pray, Lord, that they blow up in the desert or land in the water, Lord. And we pray that you would bring justice to those who would launch rockets against your chosen people. We pray that you remove the scales and the blinders, that you would use this fear to cause them to call on their God. And we pray, Lord, for the strength of Prime Minister Netanyahu and his cabinet. Pray, Lord, that the people of Israel would support their leader, their prime minister. And we pray that, just as we pray they support our leader in this country, our president, Lord, that people would support our president. We would be blessed if we would be unified. Lord, we just pray for the salvation of the Jewish people in Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for the Messianic community. Today is a special day. Jonathan Kahn will be speaking as the keynote speaker tonight at Mar-a-Lago, and there's an evangelical event there at Mar-a-Lago, and Joel Chernoff will be there, and so we pray for Joel and Miriam as they go representing the Messianic community amongst all these leaders, and we pray for Jonathan as he speaks, Lord, that you would give him a very powerful prophetic word. That's received, and we pray that you speak to him to give an important word, an important message. I thank you that Joel Rosenberg got to spend time with President Trump this week and explain that a Jew could believe in Jesus, and it blew away the president that he just kind of got it for the first time. I heard the interview, and I thank you, Lord, that he's starting to understand Messianic Judaism. Hallelujah. We just thank you for that. I pray for the other rabbis, Lord. I pray for the young boy in Rochester, New York, who cut his fingers off in a motorcycle chain this week, Lord. I pray that he gets his fingers are restored to function, and that his life isn't ruined because of it, as Rabbi Appel asked. I pray for the rabbis, Lord, that you would just bless them, give them boldness, give them, help them not to be people pleasers, but to speak truth in love, and meet their needs. And I pray for the salvation of our family and friends, and the lost sheep of the house of Israel here in the United States. And Lord, we pray that you remove the scales from their eyes, that you would visit them one at a time as you did to me, and that you would save them, that they would not reject you, that they would seek you and find you. And we just thank you, Lord, that you remove the spirit of Shebna from our leadership, our high leadership, and give them the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of the shepherd, the spirit of the father, that would guide our movement, Lord, that we would have more fathers and less teachers. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now the Lord says.
Servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant,
to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself.
For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
As the calling of the Messiah, the calling of the Jew, and the calling of the Greek. Right there. That we were to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and that the nations would also bring the gospel back to the Jewish people. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Important prayer in Judaism. Also, Jesus said it's the most important commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and to have no other gods before you. And so we say the Shema, and I'm going to sing it in Hebrew, then we'll translate it. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai. Baruch Shem Kivoh Malchuto Leolam Vaed Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha V'chol Levavcha U'v'chol Nafshecha U'v'chol Me'odecha V'hayu HaDivarim Ha'ele Asher Enochi Mitzvcha Hayom Al Levavecha Vishinatam Levanecha Vidibartabam Vishivtecha Bevetecha Uvalechtecha Vaderech Uvashachbecha Uvakumecha Uchashartam Liot Al Yadecha Vahayulatotafot Bene Necha Uchatavtam Almazazot Betecha Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen. That is, you may be seated. That is the most important prayer in Judaism, and there's several cross sections between Judaism and Christianity. That's one of them. That's where the Lord, you know, said this is the most important thing to, and that's where, you know, Christians read that and believe it, I believe, you know, and the Feast of Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, is why those people were gathered in Jerusalem on that day in Acts chapter 2. They weren't there for Jesus. They were there for the ancient Feast of Moses called Shavuot, which is in Leviticus 23:15. It's mentioned, it's called the Feast of Weeks. Jews call it weeks because it's 7 weeks plus one day. And the Gentiles called it Pentecost, as a Pentecoste, as in 50 days, 7 weeks plus one day. So same thing, basically, just a different, slightly variation on the name. Anyway, I'm going to looking for two men to carry the Torah. So I'm going to ask Brother Bill, if he would carry, and Xavier, would you like to carry today? Just make sure, William, you just help him. All right.
Mira,
All right. And the answer to that is Ein kamocha ve'elim Adonai ve'ein kemasecha malchukha malchuk kol olamim u'mimsheltecha b'chol dor v'dor
Adonai melech Adonai malach Adonai imloch le'olam va'ez Adonai os le'omo yitain Adonai barech et amo b'shalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Vayheben so Aharon vayomer Moshe kuma Adonai v'yafutsu oyvecha v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha ki mitzion tetze Torah ki mitzion tetze Torah udavar Adonai miYerushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael B'kdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen.
just for those who are new or visiting with us, this is a Torah scroll. This is what the Bible looked like in the time of Jesus. And so you probably remember Paul saying, bring me my scrolls. That's what he was talking about. And it takes a year to write that. That's the five books of Moses. And takes a year to write it. A scribe will spend a year writing it. If he makes one mistake, he has to start all over again. And so if he gets all the way to Numbers or Deuteronomy, he's in trouble. So they cost about $30,000 to $50,000 new. You can probably get a used one that's in decent shape for about $7,000 to $10,000. But if you take that cost and you realize that's probably why James said in Acts 15, for Moses is read in every synagogue, not in every house, every synagogue. So if you want to hear Moses read, go to the synagogue, because the people couldn't afford one of those. And so we were able to purchase, that's 175, 180 years old. It survived the Holocaust. It's very fragile. We don't even barely open it anymore because it's so fragile that it might fall apart. But we march with it to, we don't worship the Word, we worship the God of the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Let's continue. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch et Adonai Hamra,
Baruch Adonai Hamra Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Rachilam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, Ve'na'atan lanu et Torato, Baruch Adonai Noteinu HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, today's Torah, we're starting a new book. We're starting the book of Vayikra, which is Leviticus. And this is the center of the Torah. I always call it the center because it's actually in the middle, and there's two bookends on either side. I just want to mention briefly something, because I know Purim's next week, and we'll have a service on Thursday, but I just, it's been played out. You know, you heard me say a lot of times the scriptures are played out in the news on a daily basis. And for the past couple of weeks, Purim has been sort of in the news that you may not have recognized it. I know Congressman Omar has stated in the news, and it's been on all the national news channels, that she's sort of attacking the Jewish nation, Jewish people, by saying they're evil by politically trying to control the world with what she called Benjamin dollars. And so I got a little curious why she was talking about Benjamin dollars. So I went to the book of Exodus, and I found there that Jacob and his family were returning back to Israel to meet with his brother Esau, who was actually an enemy of Jacob. And I read in verse 4 through 6, it says that they bowed down to the ground to Esau. I don't think anywhere in the scriptures God has told us to bow down to an enemy, even though it was his brother, he bowed down. The only son that was missing from that group that met with Esau was Benjamin. So I got to looking at it and thinking about Purim. And in Purim, we have Mordecai, who was a man that stood up to Haman. And I got to looking at his genealogy, because I found where he was called Ish Yemeni, which is actually Benjamin. And so I went and looked at his genealogy, and I found that Mordecai was from a direct descendant in the lineage from the tribe or from Benjamin. So I think what she was saying, Will, is she's giving the Jewish people a charge by saying, don't bow down to the enemy, but stand firm like Mordecai and like Esther did against Haman. So she's actually sort of like Balaam. She's actually blessing the Jewish people by saying, stay strong, just like Benjamin did. He did not bow before Esau, his uncle. So I just thought I'd bring that out, because After all, it's getting close to Purim next week, so be it. She probably doesn't realize that, but she's actually blessing the Jewish nation. Sort of odd. Okay, Verika, and it's talking about that Moses, God spoke to Moses, and he's telling him to establish a sacred and a holy nation or community. You see, when you see Leviticus, when you hear the word Lev, it means heart. That's heart in Hebrew, Lev. And one of the things about Moses, he never went to the tabernacle without God called him first. He didn't go like his brother's two sons who went in and took strange fire and were destroyed. You see, the Torah portion today, we were starting to begin to study about the Korban, which is the sacrifice. That when they did a sacrifice, it was called Korban. And Korban in Hebrew means to draw near. When you took your sacrifice to the, let's say, to the temple to be sacrificed, you had to take it up to the front, and you had to put it, you had to put your hands upon like the head of the lamb, and you had to confess what your sins were. It was a public confession, and you transferred your sins to the animal that was going to be sacrificed. So that's why it's called drawing near. When you went there, you were drawing near to God because the sacrifice represented your sins at that particular time. You see, sacrifice has been around since the beginning of time. You know, the first sacrifice we see is where Cain slew his brother Abel because they did a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice of the animal, God gave him more of a favor than he did to Cain, who brought a sacrifice from the field. And so in Cain's anger and dislike that God did not honor him by blessing him, he slew his brother and killed him over the sacrifice. And we see when Noah left the ark after the great flood, they did a sacrifice there. That's why they took the clean animals, was to perform sacrifice once the earth was dry again and they could get out of the boat, out of the Teva, and actually do the sacrifice. You see, sacrifice or Korban, it's a shadow of what is to come. And a sacrifice should always remind us of our sins, of what we've done wrong. You see, God has always required a sacrifice. His word says he requires an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you know it, if you look at Yeshua's name in Hebrew, you'll find that his name represents his purpose in life, what his mission was. The letters in his name are the eye for the eye and the tooth for a tooth and a nail in the hand. So he was the ultimate sacrifice. You see, God always requires something innocent to die for those that are guilty. It requires an innocent sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls, goats, lambs, and rams to take away our sins. Hebrews 10:7, Yeshua said, "Behold, I come to do the will of God, as it is written in the book." He's talking about the Torah, that he would be the sacrifice. You see, God tells us that he's going to make a new covenant, and it will be different than the former covenant. He will put his word upon your hearts and upon your lips, and no one will have to teach you because you'll have the word upon your body. The blood sacrifice was required to sins. That's where Leviticus and Hebrews 9:22 connect, because it says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And just to close the Torah this morning, you know, Yeshua was the Lamb of God, and he was the one whose blood was shed for our redemption, and who also, I believe, that redemption wasn't complete until he actually rose from the grave. That fulfilled God's promise of eternal life. Shabbat shalom.
Torah Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei B'nei Israel Al Pi Adonai B'ya Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Mm-hmm.
Elohim he,
the Malkos him keep the
Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
You may be seated.
Shabbat shalom, everybody. Shabbat shalom. We got our Passover flyer out this week. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know. There's one sitting next to Don if you want to show. No, on the table. The ones that got mailed back that they had no addresses on them. Anyway, it's basically the newsletter, but since Mom passed away on February 2nd. We had a flood in our fellowship hall on the 16th. So I didn't really have time or the just mental energy, strength, whatever, to write a newsletter. So I just wrote an update, what's going on. But we're doing Passover on April 20th. And we hope people will come. And I believe they will. People are already buying tables and buying... Have you sold two tables already? One table? Okay. Well, one's a start. Huh? Okay, I will. Yeah. Just letting people know. But that's a big accomplishment for us. For our little ministry to get this thing out every month is a huge accomplishment. So the fact that we did it. And we lost our cleaning person, so we put together a group of folks here, and we got some outside folks to come in and help us, some people who, they're not really cleaning people, but they help us fold the newsletter, and they came and they helped clean. So they helped clean the synagogue. So Carol did most of the work. She's been here almost every day this week working. So let's give a round of applause for Carol. Praise the Lord. She's not asking for that, but I'm thankful for all that she's done this week. She's been literally been here practically every day this week working. Are we going to have Purim this week? Are we going to have a Thursday night, or we're going to can't? What are we going to do?
We have to talk about that.
Okay. So I just want to let you know, it's our kids have spring break, and we've been obtained a cabin somewhere in Virginia, and we're going to take a few days off. So we're going to get out of town and get some rest. I need some rest, and my family, I believe my wife needs some rest, and probably my kids too. But we're going to head out of town for a few days, and so y'all are going to have to do Purim without us. But you're going to do fine, because you are,
the question is,
Anthony Cody, the Purim Meister over there, the Benjamin.
Yes.
Let me ask you, if Benjamin was Joseph's second favorite son, then does that mean Joseph should be on the $200 bill or the $500? That was a joke. Okay, I'm going to turn it over to Don.
Right, I thought you were
okay, let me introduce our guests. I'd like to introduce the lovely Mrs. Judy Godat and her lovely husband, Dr. Ron Godat. They're long time friends of ours. We met probably about 6-7 years ago. What's the name of that little Baptist church you hunted me down at? Grace Baptist. Pastor Brian. Is he still there? He's not. Okay. We'll talk about that later. All right. And I want to introduce, welcome dear friends and longtime friends, former Congressman David Davis and his wife Joyce. And I wish he was still in Congress. We need him. We really do. God help us. Anyway, Miss Dawn.
Amen. Well, thank you, Rabbi. And speaking of Purim, so I'm just going to go over a couple things. First of all, as Rabbi said, we're going to be out of town, so I just want to make sure we hadn't had a chance. So many things, you know, fluctuating, going up and down, and all around on schedule. So I just want to make sure, Anthony, if people are willing to do the service on Thursday, is that good for you? Okay, and Carol and Diane? Oh, Diane, there you are, sorry. You had the same blue, yeah. So will you be here Thursday night? Will you be able to? Okay, and Carol? Okay, Bill, will you be here? Okay, so we got, we're all set. Anthony will bring the message on Purim, and we'll celebrate the Feast of Esther. We'll tell the story, and Deborah, will you be here? Okay, so if you want to come, and we'll have some dance, and we'll just celebrate this feast. It's very prophetic, and I'm sure Anthony will talk about the prophetic nature of it and how it really works into our current events today. It has to do a little bit and a lot, a little and a lot, with anti-Semitism and salvation of Jewish people. There's a lot of lessons there, and I'm sure that he's going to be bringing out some of those things that are happening in current events and how Purim really connects to it's something that we are concerned with all through history. So don't miss that, and we will be back with you on the next ministry day. So also, let's talk about Passover coming up. So as Rabbi said, our mailing went out. So it's a ministry update. We talked about Rabbi's mother and her passing away. And so the picture of lovely Harriet Bell is on the front. And then in the middle here, we have the flyer. But we're also talking about the new work that we're going to be featuring for Passover, which is called Special in Uniform. So if you take one of these newsletters, I have a stack of them on the back table there. Carol, would you like to pass some of them out to people? Yeah, and you can read about Special in Uniform. This is our Passover is going to benefit this ministry in Israel. It's becoming sort of front in the news now in Israel, but it's really something that needs a lot of attention. It's about special needs youth in Israel who are being taken to Israeli bases, and they're being given jobs that some of the other soldiers are not able to have time to do. And they're given uniforms, and they've given something to do and a chance to become a part of the military. But this is not funded by the government. It's a nonprofit organization, and so all the funds that are that come through this ministry go to help this program keep going. So we want to feature that. That's what we are featuring for our Passover banquet, and we hope you'll come and support Special in Uniform at our Passover banquet. which is April 20th, and we have that registration available to you online. All you've got to do is go to www.forzionsake.org, or if you have the email that I sent you this week, all you've got to do is click on the link, and it'll jump right to this page, and it'll get you all signed up. So you can either, all the prices are there, $30 for adults, $17 for children, and 6 to 12, and free for children 5 and under. If you want to get a table, you'll get a $20 discount for 8 seats. That's $220. And this includes dinner, Seder plates, and we'll have special programming, dance, all the wonderful things, including Rabbi explaining the whole Passover Seder. So in addition to that, you have the opportunity to sponsor seats, tables, or the event itself. And I have all that information on the website. If you go there, the tickets cover basically the food and the decorations on the tables and the Seder plates. Beyond that, you know, there's sound equipment, there's, you know, the honorarium for the dance team if they come, and a lot more things that we have to pay for. It's about $3,000. So we ask for sponsorship, and so there's different levels. Basically, you can give anything you want to, but I have their Ben-Gurion silver, gold, and platinum, 500, 1,000, or 5,000, whatever. But you can whatever you decide is fine. If you just want to give a donation, just mark, if it's not one of those, you can just mark it, you know, sponsorship. So we're also, if anybody's wanting to help raise sponsorship, please talk to Rabbi about that. We can give you information to help you talk to some of your friends, maybe your doctors, and, you know, people that you know, your business people that you are in contact, and that would just let them know it's going for a great cause, for special and uniform. Whatever's left over from the sponsorship will go to special and uniform. So that is basically, does anybody have any questions, first of all, about Passover? I also have forms back there. We've got flyers that you can take and put up, all right, around, and we've got the forms for signing up, and you can mail those in or give them in the offering today, or take them with you and mail them at home. So any way you want to do this, this is, like I said, it's available online as well. But take some of these flyers, you guys, and hand them out, share them with your friends. When you get that email, push it to your friends, because the link is going to be there, and just invite them. Some people like to invite their, you know, Sunday school group, or, you know, their friends, your family, whatever, and make it, you know, a special ministry night. So that's an opportunity that you have with the table of 220, and you can bring, you know, you can have something together with your friends, your family, or your group. Okay, any questions?
Amen. I would just like to add about special and uniform. Yeah. Dawn and I were in Israel a couple years ago, and we were privileged to get a special tour of the Knesset, and some members of the Knesset arranged for the Israeli colonel to pick us up and take us to an Air Force base, and he picked us up at our hotel and drove us to the Air Force base, and to show us, because we've done so much fundraising for Israel, they took us to show us this program, and we met these kids, and see in the pictures, they just started hugging Dawn. I took pictures, and they started just loving on her and hugging her. They're autistic kids with Down syndrome. These are kids who have nothing to do in life, really, and they get to serve their country. They get a uniform. They get paid. They get lunch. They get camaraderie. They get a ceremony. They meet the prime minister. They meet the president of Israel. They have jets fly over, and they get a parade when they graduate the program, and they just, you know, some of them actually become soldiers in the IDF, and some don't, but to see these kids' faces when they're sitting there in their wheelchairs and with their with their crutches and to see them honored by the Prime Minister of Israel, you know, as you see in the picture, is just, you know, it's heart-wrenching. I remember one of these kids in his uniform, and he couldn't tie his shoes, so he's sitting on the floor, and he looked up at Dawn, and he spoke to her in Hebrew, and she didn't understand, so... the colonel who runs the program, the bald guy you see in the pictures, he translated for her. He said he's asking you to tie his shoes, and so she got down on the floor and she tied this fellow, this young man's shoes, and it was precious. But they were what touched me about the whole thing most was that these poor kids were working in buildings filled with asbestos. They were working in what we would call a single wide, and they were sturdy structures. But I asked the colonel, I said, what are your needs? He said, these buildings are full of asbestos, and these kids are working in them. And so I've been burdened for 2 years, but he doesn't speak very good English, and I didn't know how to raise money for him. But I just said, the heck with it, I'm going to start doing it and send him a check. So we're just doing this on our own. Nobody knows about this charity because unless you went to an IDF base, which nobody gets to go to unless they're a congressman, you know, unless you're a VIP, you don't get to go to an IDF base when you go to Israel. You know, the tour buses don't go there. So you wouldn't know that this charity exists, except the one thing, when we published this newsletter last week, the Jerusalem Post, I guess our ambassador, Friedman, met with them, and they published an article about it in the Jerusalem Post for the first time this past week. So nobody knew about it until we published it, but the Jerusalem Post published it, and now people are starting to learn about it. Anyway, that's my story. So we're going to take up our tithes and our offerings for the day. We have, if you have spare change, we have a basket for the poor. In Israel, if you have, it's right there next to the box. We bring our tithes to the front, and we always encourage folks to bring your tithes to your home congregation. But if you'd like to give a gift to this ministry, you're welcome to do so. Folks watching on TV, if you'd like to give, if you watch with us and you don't have a congregation or you'd like to support this ministry, you're welcome to give. There's a donate button right online on the website. And God bless you as you give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sow and to give back to you what you have given so freely and generously to us, Lord. Thank you for the giver and thank you for the gift. Bless us, bless them 100-fold as we give today. In Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen.
Still I will say, blessed be the name of blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name.
Lord, He is good.
the Lord watches over me. So enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his doors with praise. For the Lord he is able
to be faithful
through all our generations. To be faithful in all our situations. To be faithful in all our generations. Joyful night. more of you in my life.
More love.
More love. More power. More of you in my life. More love. More power. More of you in my life. And I will worship you.
Resisting him. We're so good at resisting, just being stubborn. Let's be grateful. That's where it starts. Sometimes we're bitter because of things that have happened, didn't go our way, or the way we thought it should go. So whatever that thing is, let's just let it go. Let's let that expectation God slip away. Let's look to him. I come before you today. Just one thing I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Prepare to go to the Lord's table. Folks are watching at home. If you have some crackers or matzah, some bread, some Welch's or Manischewitz, Carmel, whatever you like, your fruit, choice of fruit of the vine, you'd like to join us, we're going to go to the Lord's table and have communion. So you want to, if you'd like to get that ready, we're going to do that. I'm the hardest working rabbi in messianic showbiz. Put that on my tombstone. He was the hardest working rabbi. All right. I'm going to ask Sharon and Deborah, would you like to serve today? Come on, you can come on up and stand as we bless. Baruch atarnai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal and the cup of redemption, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." On that same Passover night, he took the afikomen, in Greek, or afikomen, the bread that's broken, the middle layer, at every Passover meal and taken after the meal. And he broke that piece of bread after the meal. In Luke 22, we were told, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you," in some versions, or "given for you," some versions say. And he gave it to his disciples, and as a representation of what he was about to do for them, that this cup represented his blood shed for us, and this bread represented his body crushed and bruised and broken for us. So we know that his bones weren't broken, but his body was pretty well broken. Praise God. Thank you for what you did for us, Lord. Before we come to the table, I just like to always ask people if there's anyone that doesn't know the Messiah, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know the Messiah, and you'd like to meet the Messiah, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. If you've never met the Messiah, I know him personally, and I could introduce him to you. And if you're watching on television and you'd like to meet the Messiah, I could facilitate that. So with God's help. So if you just raise your hand and we'll pray together. If you all would pray with me. Dear God, I have confessed that I have messed up. I've made mistakes. I've broken your laws. I've broken your commandments. In some cases, lied. In some cases, stolen. Some cases, committed idolatry, broken your Sabbath, all sorts of things. Forgive me, God. Thank you, Lord, that Yeshua, that Jesus, is my remission for sin. With this prayer, I invite Yeshua, I invite Jesus into my life. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me. Change me. Make me a new creation. Put my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you met Yeshua for the first time, just please contact me. You can email me or message me on Facebook or on the internet, and I have a gift for you. So just let me know if you'd like. And folks, we welcome you. Come as you're ready. I always say, come early and come often. Test 1, 2. Okay. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, in Jesus. Amen. Can I turn the amp off? Okay. I don't know why I'm getting some. Is it still? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll try it, and I just do need a little more in the monitor if you have it. If it doesn't work, then we'll go to the handheld. But let's pray for the kids, and we'll pray for the message, and Isaac will get the Facebook ready. Well, let's pray for our children. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our kids. Lord, this message is really for them today. This message is things I wish my father had told me. And I just pray you bless it. You bless the children, Lord. I pray you bless them coming in, going out, Lord. I pray you bless them in school. Bless them on the playing fields. Bless the work of their hands. Bless their future helpmates. And bless them. Prepare them for life. Lord, help them to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray and bind the enemy from attacking them and hurting them. And I pray, Lord, that even those who stray, that you would bring them back, that they, the ones through the years that I've seen, many, that if any have strayed, that you would bring them back to you. I've seen them come back. And help them, Lord. It's a tough world out there. It's a difficult world. Give them success in Yeshua, in Jesus. Give them success. If I'm anything in life, it's because of you, Lord. And I thank you. Now I thank you for this message, and thank you for your word today. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. I bind the enemy in the name of Yeshua. Bring forth your word now. And bless us, let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts today, Lord. Open our hearts to receive your word. And thank you for the friends on Facebook watching. Bless them today, too. Bless their families. Bless their, and the folks watching online. Bless them and all their needs, Lord. Their health, their physical needs, their financial needs, Lord. You know each one. What they're going through, Lord. You know their struggles. Heal their sickness. We pray in Yeshua's name. And I want to say a special prayer for Wendell for healing as he drank acid at McDonald's a week ago or 2 weeks ago. They had left the cleaning solution attached to the machine. And in the morning, they made him a drink, and it was full of acid, and he drank it. And ended up in the hospital. So we pray for Wendell's healing, Lord. We pray, we thank you that he's doing well and that he's just has pain, but we pray that it's nothing more than that. We pray also, Lord, for Terry. We pray you for healing for his head. You know what's going on. and his sinus infection, Lord, but also for his tumor, Lord, that you just destroy that tumor in Yeshua's name, Lord. And for all those who aren't with us today, Lord, you know their needs. We bless them. Especially, I pray, I remember Karen Gaby, Lord, as she takes care of her parents, single daughter taking care of her parents, working. Lord, give her strength, help her to be a caregiver. All the caregivers, Lord, thank you for Brenda, for all she did for her parents, and now who have passed on. And you know the sacrifice these ladies and people have made, Lord. Bless them, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. All right. Well, today's message is things I wish my father had told me. And I've been thinking a lot about my parents lately. I guess I've been going through those five stages of grief. Dad actually passed away in 2003. You can turn it down a notch if you want, Diane, another degree. My dad passed away in 2003, and he was a World War II veteran. He fought Rommel. He was in the Army Air Force. They didn't have it was not separated then. It was one unit. I'm going to switch to the other microphones. Oh, I'm sorry. Test 1-2. All right. So anyway, Dad was a soldier. He was a major. He helped run a base. He was the assistant. He was on the adjutant general's staff. He basically ran Air Force bases going from Algeria all the way through Tunisia, Libya, Italy, Sicily, Egypt, fighting Rommel in World War II. That was what he did. And he was my hero, but he was not he was a tough guy. And that was my upbringing. And the other day I woke up and I was just having a really tough time, just going through a tough time. And I woke up in the morning 2 days ago and I saw my father holding my hand. He was sitting on the side of the bed in his Army uniform. He was in his 20s. I didn't know him then. That was 1940, 41. You know, Dad was 41, 42. Dad was 28, 29 years old. I didn't know him. But I saw him sitting in his uniform. And that's how I don't say idolized him, but I looked up to him as a soldier. And so I saw him in his uniform, and he was holding my hand, sitting on the bed while I slept. And it was very comforting to me. And I don't believe in ghosts. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I believe that, but I do believe that God comes to us in ways that speak to us, that comfort us. God manifests himself in ways that we can relate to. And so things that bring us comfort, that's how God comes to us. So when people tell me they've had an appearance of a loved one, you know, I really believe if it's a positive appearance, someone they loved, you know, it's God's way of sending comfort, you know. And how many of you have had an appearance of a loved one from the past who's passed on? I see several hands in the room. Yeah, and so it's not the first time it's happened, but it was a precious moment. And then he disappeared as soon as I woke up and saw him, and he was gone. But it was very comforting to me. So growing up for me was very lonely, since I was practically an only child. My next three siblings were 14, 16, and 18 years older, respectfully. So when I posted the bird song, Turn, 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 based on Ecclesiastes 3, some gal on Facebook who's a generation ahead of me said, "You were just a little peanut when that came out." And I said, "Yeah, I was, but I had siblings your age, and they left when I was 4 years old. They were all flown the coop and left their records at home. And somebody left an RCA record player and a snare drum, so that's how I became musical. And I ended up playing bass, but started on a snare drum. So, but it was lonely being kind of an only child. By the time I was, I said they were gone. And back then, when kids left home, it was pretty much for good. They didn't rarely returned until end of life type for parents, you know. Today, that's a different story. It's you might as well build an in-laws apartment for your children. That's the way things are going with this generation today. Build an in-law apartment on for your kids, because they're not, for the most in a big way, they're not going anywhere, according to statistics. That wasn't my case, but I'll get to that. My family did not know the Lord. As Jews, we were taught that we are the chosen people, and therefore we were told we had a covenant with God through Moses by the rabbis, and that we had no need of Jesus Christ, and the Gentiles did, or the Christians, they needed Jesus, but we didn't, because we had a pre-existing covenant with God. Now, to the average Jew, it didn't matter if you were a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, a Pentecostal, an Episcopalian, a Mormon, or a Jehovah's Witness. It was all the same to the Jews. You were a Christian. It really didn't matter what branch. Jews didn't understand. They don't get it. They don't understand the differences, the variations. They don't know the difference between Bill Clinton and Billy Graham. They don't know the difference between... well, that's a pretty good analogy right there. I'll stop there. Anyway, praise God. They taught us four things about Jesus. Number one, he was not for Jews. I said that, though we knew he was a Jew. Number two, they taught us God had no son. Number three, we were told that the Messiah had not come yet and that it wasn't Jesus. Number four, we were forbidden or highly discouraged from reading the New Testament. We were forbidden or highly discouraged from reading the New Testament. Carol, could you hit the fan, please? So looking back, I suppose to the number one thing I wish my dad had told me, I guess it would be the gospel. I guess if I wished one thing that my dad had told me in life while he was alive, instead of me having to tell him for the 7 or 8 years that he lived while I knew the Lord, I wish he told me the gospel. And the gospel is that Yeshua, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and mine, that he was buried in Israel, and he rose from the dead on the third day. Now, anybody want to hear a Passover joke? How many? Raise your hand. I got to have more than one. Okay, we got a few. All right. So this couple is brings the mother-in-law to their messianic couple. They go to Israel to celebrate Passover. And the husband goes, and his mother-in-law is there, and his wife, and they go to the Passover meal as a big celebration. You know, we Jews dance and we celebrate and we drink, you know, like iced tea, whatever. You know, we're not drinkers, but I mean, we're festive. We're festive people. So they were celebrating the Passover. They were having a good time, and then all of a sudden, the mother-in-law collapsed and she passed away. Horrible. So the next day, the son-in-law went to the funeral home and he met with the undertaker. And the undertaker says, "You're in Israel." He says, "Why not bury her on the Mount of Olives? You know, it's Mount of Olives. My uncle was buried on the Mount of Olives to be among the first to rise from the dead. In Jewish tradition, it's believed that those who are buried on the Mount of Olives, that's where Jesus is coming back. So that when, you know, when the resurrection comes, that the Mount of Olives is going to be the first place. So my uncle had his body flown there, my great uncle, okay? So the man said, "You're here in Israel. Bury her right here." And the man said, "Well, how much would it cost to send her back to the United States?" He said, "That would cost you $50,000. Why would you spend so much money?" He said, "Well, 2,000 years ago, a Jewish man died in this town, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, and I just can't take that chance." Mother-in-law. Okay, let's get back to the message. Luke 16:8 says, "The master commended his disciples." His dishonest manager, excuse me. "The master commended his dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Shrewd means having or showing sharp powers of judgment, astuteness, also intelligence, cleverness, perceptiveness, wisdom, farsightedness, being observant, clever. That's what shrewd is. Our Lord said that the sons of this world are more shrewd than we are. Okay? So my dad didn't know the Lord, so how to be shrewd was the number two thing on the list. If you didn't know how to tell a kid about Jesus, you might as well teach him to be shrewd. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I know rich folks and I know poor folks, and I know one thing about rich folks: they tend to send their children to places, to schools and military academies and schools, to train them to be ready to take over family businesses and prepare them to be leaders in the world. That's what I've seen. I've observed that. I have observed that they train them as best they can, as much as their kids are willing to follow and obey, to take over the family business or inheritance, to give them every tool at their disposal to do so. I've also witnessed poor families where they didn't go to college, the parents didn't go to college, the grandparents didn't go to college, and there was no expectation that the grandchildren or children would go to college. There's no expectation of good grades. There was no expectation of performance. There was no expectation of anything other than a minimum wage job. I've seen that. Too much of that. There's a lot of that around here. It's called a spirit of poverty. It needs to be broken. And, you know, it can be broken. I think of a man named Colin Powell, who was our UN Secretary, U.S. Secretary of the United Nations. He was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was I believe he was a commander in the Iraq War, general in the Iraq War. He was Secretary of Defense, I believe. He had plethora of jobs. Grew up in Harlem. In poverty, overcame it all, and became incredibly successful. Condoleezza Rice, she grew up in Montgomery, near Montgomery, Alabama. She was back in the days when the riots were going on and the National Guard was called in and they were beating people up, and the black people, they were beating them up. She was in that. She was one of those kids. She saw that. I don't know if she actually was wounded or injured, but she witnessed it all, and she overcame it. Amen? Amen. So Dad didn't know the Lord, so shrewdness, I guess, would be number two, because you want to teach your kid, how to make it in life. Amen? I wish Dad had taught me how to invest, how to buy real estate or investment property. I wish he had relentlessly pushed me to save my money. I wish he had taught me how to run a business and not just how to sell and deliver furniture, our family business. I wish he'd actually taught me how to run the business. I wish Dad had listened to my ideas once in a while and invested in me. I had ideas. Mom and Dad bought their house in Newton, Massachusetts, a very posh town now, for $50,000. Back then, it was just a pretty little town. Now it's a posh, pretty town. For $50,000 back in 1950 or so, 50, 51. Mom sold it 10 or 11 years ago for $650,000. Today, it recently sold for well over $1 million. When I was 4 to 5 years old, I asked my parents to buy me a house near where we lived. I said, rent it out and then sell it to me for the price you paid when I get older. Back in 1970-71, when I asked them that, a house would have cost $40,000 to $60,000 in our neighborhood. They would have made a lot of rent, and I would have had a $1 million house. They didn't do it. I asked my parents to open a bagel shop with me when I was 18 on Cape Cod. There was no bagel shop. And I asked my dad to go in the bagel business with me. It was my dream from the time I was 18 to own a bagel shop. And Dad wouldn't do it. Somebody else did it. It's called Cape Cod Bagel in Falmouth, Massachusetts, and it's a gold mine. I wish Dad told me more about his childhood, but he was very private. I knew where he grew up, and I knew his friends because he was friends with the guy that he was friends with when he was 5 years old to the time he died. In fact, that man's wife is still alive and was still friends with my mother until her passing. So I knew many of his friends from childhood. My parents stayed close with their friends from childhood and college all through their lives. I wish Dad had talked about his relationship with his parents, about school, what school was like back in the 30s. You could go to college and get a law degree in 4 to 5 years, and you go to law school in 1 year and graduate and become a lawyer instead of 3 years, or instead of 7 years of education. You could do it in 4 years. You could go through college and law school and be a lawyer. I wish Dad told me about his first dates, about girls, you know. I did pretty well in public school, grade-wise, but I didn't work too hard. Spent a lot of time goofing off and getting into trouble. Back in those days, Boston had segregation. Excuse me. Back in those days, Boston had segregation. It was the city of crime boss Whitey Bulger. There were a lot of tough Irish kids and Italian kids. They bused Puerto Ricans and blacks to our school from the inner city. And the Hispanic kids introduced us to switchblades. I'm not being racist. I'm telling you the truth. They introduced us suburban kids to switchblades, knives, and illegal fireworks, which they used to bring in on the buses to school. And, you know, these were tough kids. And that's, you know, a bunch of, you know, suburban rich kids running around with switchblades. That's all we needed. Busing had a profound impact on my life because I began learning Spanish in fifth grade. I had a really bad Spanish teacher in seventh and eighth grade, but then my parents sent me to a new school in ninth grade to try and help me get away from trouble and get ready for college. So they sent me to Rivers, a well-known prep school in the Boston area. I went to school with the son of the New England Patriots owner, Robert Kraft. Son Josh was my schoolmate. We grew up, went to Hebrew school together, and many other sons of politicians and old governors, grandsons. I mean, very unusual crowd of kids, and this is my first experience with what they called WASPs, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. They weren't necessarily Christians, but they were, I don't know how you describe them. They were the country club crowd. They were the country club yacht crowd, and they didn't like Jews very much. I had to fight a lot of them. They didn't like, you know. Well, I'll get to it. So my parents sent me to Rivers, the Rivers School. It's $50,000 a year to go to school there now. 50 grand. As a new guy, I had to fight to prove myself and gain acceptance. Here I thought I had left a school where I was suspended for fighting about 11 times in the seventh grade and once for possession of fireworks. One thing I was pretty good at was fighting, but these mostly rich kids were about 50% monsters. I confess, I was shocked. I thought I was going to this prep school. I was going to be the big man on campus. Boy, was I surprised. I had something coming to me. But there were certain kids I knew I couldn't take. You had to be smart, and they didn't like me. In my book, there's not much worse than tough, spoiled, rich kids. And they weren't all WASPs. I'm not, you know, they were different backgrounds, Italian, you know, Jewish, whatever, Catholic kids, just, you know, all varieties. But they're, in my book, there's not much worse than tough, spoiled, rich kids who are used to getting their way. I will say one thing for private school. I learned how to study. I would study 3 to 4 hours a night after football practice, baseball, or hockey practice. They made me play three sports a year. And supper, I'd come home and eat supper, and I'd study 3 to 4 hours, fall asleep with my face on my book, and go to bed. When I got to college in Vermont, I made mostly A's. Sadly, three of my four closest friends flunked out freshman year, at the end of freshman year, but I had learned how to study, and no matter the temptation of an 18-year-old drinking age in Burlington, Vermont, with Bernie Sanders as our wild-eyed mayor of the city in Burlington at the time, I had enough sense to party after I did my homework. Mind you, I didn't know the Lord. You might say I learned some things from working my parents, from watching my parents. They were married 56 years without knowing the Lord. Pretty good. Mom was a great cook and kept an immaculate house. We weren't rich, but we lived very well. Truthfully, I learned the hard way. Dad mostly kept to himself. He was an old school World War II guy. Dad was tough, and his advice was scattered. When we would go to see his lawyer, he would tell me to be a lawyer. When he would go to see his accountant, he'd tell me to be an accountant. If we met a rich businessman, he'd tell me I should go be in business. You know, Sunday mornings, he would read the New York Times or the Boston Globe papers and watched Meet the Press together and Face the Nation. He would tell me to be a diplomat, but in private school, I had a really good Spanish teacher, and I want to tell you kids to do this. Instead of getting D's in Spanish as I did in public school, I started getting A's in private school, okay, because I got a good teacher. And so when I went to college, they said, what do you want to major in? Well, I said, I get A's in Spanish, so I'll major in Spanish, all right? And, you know, if you're going to go to college, now, if you don't have, college isn't cheap, okay? So I'm going to give you a piece of advice. If you don't know, have a reason to go to college, if God isn't calling you, you're so blessed, children, those who are here and those who aren't here, you're so blessed to know the Lord because God can guide you. I didn't know the Lord, and so I just went to college because it's what you did. So, but I was smart enough to do the one thing, and that is major in what I was good at. And that's what I tell you to do. If you're going to go to college and spend all that money, you might as well study what you're good at. Because it's all about how you do and who you know. Amen? It's all about how you do and who you know in this world. And it's and being successful and shrewd in this world is very important. I'm going to get to spirituality. Don't think I'm not. So I decided to stick with what I was good at. And if you're in high school, I want you to think about what I'm saying. Stick with what you're good at. Follow where your success is. Put your energies into where your success is. Try things. Don't try new things. One son joined the track team. Somebody invited him out to join the track team. He'd never done track. He's been playing football since he was 6 years old. He's 13 years old. And he went out for track. They said he's one of the fastest kids in his grade, in the top two or three fastest kids in the school. Now he's on the track team all of a sudden. Didn't plan it. Just somebody invited him to come out and try out for track. All of a sudden he's on the track team. You know, that's the way things happen. But I want to encourage young people, try things. Because while you're young, that's the time to try different things and find out what you're good at, what you might be good at. Amen? So I graduated college with a BA in Spanish. I finished the University of Vermont in the top 10% of my liberal arts class of 10,000 students. Thank you, Anthony. I immediately got myself a job as a food broker with Goya Foods of Secaucus, New Jersey, in Bayamon, Puerto Rico. I was making $50,000 a year by my second year in 1989. Then I had a severe back injury. That was pretty good money for a guy right out of college, second year, in 1989. I didn't know what to do with it. By my second year, then I had a severe back injury that ended my job. And amazingly, I collected $475 a week in workman's comp back in 1990 to 92. Pretty good money in those days. I had saved $16,000 by 1995, and I had three dreams. Number one, to own investment real estate. Why? Because when I got out of college, and even in college, I had landlords. And if you've ever had a landlord, you know why you'd want to own your own property. So that was one dream, to own my own rental investment real estate. Number two, my second dream was to go to law school. Number three, I wanted a Ford Bronco, which is now an Expedition. I couldn't afford it then, but I got the smaller version. Anyway, bought it myself. I've been on my own since I was 22. No handouts. My parents paid for college, but I've basically been on my own since I was 22 years old. And no regrets. I found a realtor. I moved out of the suburbs into the fringe of Boston and bought my first duplex with $7,000 down. You see, I had saved $16,000 by 1995. $16,000. And they had a program, first-time home buyers, and that you could buy a home with a very small down payment. And so I bought a duplex for $7,000 down in Boston, in a beautiful section of suburban, you know, on the edge of Boston, in a place called West Roxbury. I found a realtor, moved out of the suburbs, and I spent another $7,000 painting and furnishing that house. I rented it out. Beautiful upstairs loft. Made enough money from the tenants as I lived downstairs to pay the mortgage and then some. I went to law school in 1991-92, but I realized after 2 years that I didn't want to be a lawyer. Bad enough, had enough to study 12 to 15 hours a day. I didn't want to be a lawyer bad enough to study 12 to 15 hours a day. That's what it takes to be a lawyer. So I found an amazing, my back, I had wounded my back, and I had found an amazing rehab that helped me get back on my feet. Interestingly, I was on a Club Med vacation. I told you I was making a lot of money in those days. The first time I injured my back, I met some brothers on this Club Med vacation in Martinique. One of them got me to read the Beatitudes 7 years later after that Club Med vacation where I injured my back for the first time horribly. And I was suffering, but yet I met this Christian guy, Greek Orthodox. And when the day came when I needed Jesus, he said, "Joe, have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount?" And I said, "John, no, I've never read it." He said, "Would you open up to Matthew 5? And a Jewish woman who was a Christian worked for me and had given me a New Testament, but I wasn't reading it. And John said, my buddy said, "Would you read it?" Because I was going through a tough time. My family had fired me. I was working for my father and my brother in 1995. And they fired me because I had worked corporate and wanted to take the family business more corporate. They didn't want to work. My brother didn't want to work. My dad didn't want to change. So they asked me to leave. My girlfriend broke up with me. And she wouldn't forgive me. I didn't do anything wrong, really. I just, it's not a big deal, the whole thing. I won't go into it. But she wouldn't forgive me, and I just wanted to be forgiven. And no matter how I tried, no matter what I said, chocolates, roses, I shoveled out two blizzards. And a blizzard in Boston isn't something you get at Dairy Queen. It's about 3 to 5 feet of snow. I shoveled two snowstorms out of her driveway, and she wouldn't forgive me. I just wanted forgiveness. And that's when my friend John said, "Joe, would you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? I couldn't put it down. I read all the Gospels, and I was hurting, but man, I found Jesus on February 14th, 1996. My life was never the same. I invited the Lord into my heart, and he quickly called me to go and tell the Jewish people and the Gentiles about him. I repented of my sins. Sorry, I wrote this by hand. And I repented of my sins, began attending church, and a pastor would meet with me from, it was Gordon McDonald's church. Anybody heard of Gordon McDonald? He was a big pastor in the 1990s. He met with Bill Clinton after his sin. Him and another, Tony Campolo, they ministered to Bill Clinton during his after his in flagrante delicto. Anyway, Gordon McDonald was a famous author and pastor of a very large church called Grace Chapel in Lexington, Mass. So I went to, found myself there one day. A friend invited me, and I went to Grace Chapel. And a pastor, not that pastor, but another pastor, started calling me up, and he knew I was struggling. What was I? Was I a Jew? Was I a Gentile? Was I a Christian? What? I didn't know what I was anymore. If I believe in this Jesus, what do I become? Do I stop being a Jew? Do I become a Christian? What am I? So we went, and we would meet for breakfast at 7 a.m. once a week. And he would read the Bible, and we'd talk with me and pray with me, Richard Rhodes. I took my son Isaac to meet him last year in Lexington, Massachusetts, and showed Isaac the battle green where the shot that heard around the world was fired. It was a blessing to take him there and show him where the American Revolution started, and introduce him to my first pastor. Richard Rhodes said something to me. He said, "Joe, just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you have to stop being Jewish." He was a father to me. Richard was a father. He said, "Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you have to stop being Jewish." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, there's a place called a Messianic Jewish congregation or synagogue you can go to where other Jewish people go, and you can still be Jewish and believe in Jesus." So I went to this place in Needham, Massachusetts one Saturday, and I walked in the door, and they were dancing around, all these people, and they were singing, and the music was upbeat, like, you know, and they had a big band bigger than ours, and more, it was just, and they were wearing prayer shawls, and I was familiar. It was familiar to me. And I said, "This is it. This is who I am. I'm a Messianic Jew." They had a Torah service. Everything we've done today, they did it more. They did more of it than we did. And I just couldn't get enough. I started crying. People came and hugged me. They welcomed me. They sat down with me. And who is this new guy? They just, strangers came and sat with me. It was just the most wonderful thing. I was this lonely new Jewish believer who didn't, you know, the only believer in my family. I didn't even know a believer. And these people, you know, came and surrounded me. And I said, this is who I am. How many of us know who we are? How many of us really know who we are in life? And sometimes, you know, we don't find out who we are till we're 60, 50. I found out when I was 30. But finding out who you are is one of the most, I think it's one of the most significant things in life. Anyhow, so the Lord came into my heart on Valentine's Day, 1996. And I went to church on Sunday. I went to the Messianic Synagogue on Saturday. I had my cake and I ate it too. I think God arranged it that way so that non-Christians could come to Messianic synagogues on Saturdays and visit, or some of you are called to be here. And some come to visit. And some are called, you know, out. One from a town, one from a church, two from a town, you know. Most people ask me, they say, can I come to your synagogue, Rabbi? I said, I'm not Jewish, they say. I said, sure, most people aren't Jewish who come, you know. People ask me, how many Jews are there in Bristol? I go, 1, 2, 3, 4. So, anyhow, I love that Messianic synagogue, and I love the church. I enjoyed both. It was a great experience. Interestingly, at the time I first met Jesus, presence came into my kitchen one night, and I heard a voice speak to my heart and say, you will no more work in your family business. Now you will work in your Heavenly Father's business. I have been ever since. October 1996, I met Dawn a month after I was saved in March of 96. We traveled the world for 2 years as musical missionaries, giving testimony and leading perhaps thousands of people to Yeshua. Dawn was an airline pilot in those days, poised to make big money flying jumbo jets, but God had prepared her to give it up, to minister to the Jewish people and to the lost of all around the world. Then 2 years later, after she met me, she was called, she gave up her job, and we traveled the world with Jews for Jesus, singing the gospel and testifying and giving invitations. We led people to the Lord through 47 states, all across Canada, England, South Africa, Australia, and Hawaii. And we traveled for 2 years, 6 nights a week, twice on Sunday. And it was a great experience, preaching and singing the gospel. Then God called us for 2 years, and then God called me at the end of it to the Tri-Cities. He landed us in the Tri-Cities in July 1999. We began this congregation in March 2000. Happy birthday, Ari Yehuda. You are 19 years old this week or last week. We need to have a party. Needless to say, Mom and Dad were even less pleased. Though they loved Dawn, I cried as I drove the moving truck to Tennessee. I had expected to be stationed as a missionary to the Jews in London, New York City, L.A., Sydney, Dallas, Phoenix, anywhere but Bristol, Tennessee. I learned early on to be a man under authority, like the Roman centurion. Listen to me, children. I learned early on to be a man under authority like the Roman centurion of Luke 7, the man with the greatest faith in the Bible. I learned that obedience is the path to blessing, and that following God's commands and his direction for your life will bring blessing, and disobedience will bring correction and suffering and pain into your life. If you learn that lesson young, it will serve you well for the rest of your life. Dad passed away in 2003 when I married Dawn. I had left my job and went to New York City to study theology with Jews for Jesus before we traveled. They gave me a bed and $28 a day. We were married that year. That was 1997. And my dad, I proposed to Dawn in the Plaza Hotel. I asked my boss in Jews for Jesus, my girlfriend, to a nice restaurant to propose to her. He said, take her to the Edwardian room of the Plaza Hotel. Now, mind you, I was making $28 a day and renting out a house. I was making $600 a month rent. You can add the math, about $168 a week plus $600 a month. I bought a ring for $500, and I made a reservation at the Edwardian room. And as you can imagine, that ring wasn't very big. Now, the Diamond District is on 47th Street in Manhattan. So I went down to the Diamond District, and I found a really beautiful ring. It was very small. So when I went to the Edwardian room of the Plaza Hotel with Dawn that night for dinner, I went to the maitre d' and said, I'm planning to propose to this young lady that's over there, you know, and I'd like to put this ring, I'd like you to present it to her, like, in, you know, surprise her with it. So we sat down, and she ordered a salad, and I ordered soup or something, you know, and we sat down at a table, and all of a sudden, all the wait staff came out with trays and tuxedos, and they had silver domes on the trays, and they put this bed of flowers in front of her, and she looks at it and said, I don't think that's what I ordered. I said, look a little closer. And she, in the middle of the flowers, was this little ring, engagement ring, and she found it. And then I got down on one knee in the Edwardian room of the Plaza Hotel, and I proposed to the lovely Dawn Bell, who's downstairs teaching my son. How embarrassing. Those guys must have had a good joke at laughing at me, you know, but I was just a poor missionary storing up treasures in heaven. Praise God. We were married that year, and my dad said to Dawn's father, Jim, I'm afraid my son will not be able to provide for your daughter. But when I came here, God told me to invest. You all remember that house that I bought in Boston? Well, I sold it when I came here, and I made $100,000 profit. And we started our ministry in 1999. I sold the house in 2000. And God, I heard one word from the Lord in prayer, invest. So I said, where, Lord? How? Because Dad never taught me how to invest. Well, I remembered I wanted real estate, investment property. One day I drove by an apartment building. There was a sign out front for sale, and it caught my eye. So I called the number. And even though I had tried to buy a duplex, because I owned a duplex when I first came here, the bank wouldn't give me a loan because I didn't have a job in 1999. But in 2001, when I saw this sign of this apartment building for sale, the bank was happy to do business with me. And not only that, the realtor gave me advice. He said, ask the owner of the apartments if he'll give you a second mortgage and pay the 20%. Loan you the 20% that the bank isn't going to loan you. And he said, sure. He gave me a 5-year loan for $20,000 at 5%. So I paid $3,000 closing costs for a 15-unit apartment building in 2001. And for Zion's Sake Ministries, got a free office because we couldn't afford one. and we collected rent, and the tenants drove me crazy. I got drug dealers. I had women that beat up their men that beat up their women. I had women that had men in. I had cockroaches. I had drug dealers. I had Jamaican drug dealers from Atlanta coming up. I had a guy die on me, and he was diabetic, ate a big bowl of ice cream and said goodnight to his son, and his son found him at 2 o'clock in the morning dead. And one of my tenants said to me, they brought somebody out of here, and his name is Tony Bennett. It's been an interesting ride, because in our congregation, we've had Jimi Hendrix, we've had Madonna. Jimi Hendrix used to go here. We had Madonna here, and we had somebody else famous name here. But I had Tony Bennett living in my apartment. He's a nice guy, and sadly, he overdosed on sugar, and seriously, and he died. And God humbled me. I had prayed the prayer of Jabez in 2001. That's when the book came out. And I prayed that prayer, oh, that you would bless me indeed, that you would expand my territory, that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. And I prayed it, and I prayed it, and God expanded my territory. And I got those apartments in 2001. In 2002, I got a bagel shop. I remember that dream. And then I got Isaac in 2002. 15 days after I bought the bagel shop, my firstborn son he was born. And 3 weeks into owning the bagel shop, my manager and her assistant, I said to the assistant, I need to talk to you in my office. She had done something wrong. And I was sitting there, and they were up at the counter, and they chatted, and then all of a sudden they walked by me and they threw their keys at me and walked out the door. That was 3 weeks into my bagel shop experience. God broke me, or allowed me to be broken, crushed by people who didn't pay their rent. I had to take people to court, people who cheated me, people who lied to me and promised me the world and didn't keep their promises. Renting here is different than Boston. In Boston, the market, if you don't want to lose an apartment because there's 100 people waiting to get that apartment. If you lose your apartment in the Boston area, there's 100 people with thousands of dollars ready to take it. So there's no such thing as a bad tenant in any nice area of Boston, okay? Here, that's different. People will lie to you, they'll cheat you, they'll promise you the world, they'll smile at you, they'll tell you, unless you check out their backgrounds on the computer, which I highly recommend. And that's what they did to me, and I was a sucker, but I learned to be merciful. God taught me to be merciful. He showed me that not everybody could do what I could do. My father, things I wish my father had taught me, my father in heaven taught me that not everybody can do the same things. I can't do what you can do. You can't do all what I can do. But together we can do a lot of things together. Amen? We all have special gifts. And we complement. And husbands and wives, I have a word for you. If your marriage is struggling, chances are you don't like your wife. Husbands, it's because if there's something you don't like about her, it's because she can't do what you want her to do. And wives, if you don't like your husbands, it's probably because he can't do or doesn't keep the place as clean as you'd like him to. Something like that. And it frustrates you. But if you can learn to love each other for your weaknesses instead of hating each other for your faults, and realize that God puts you together in marriage to be one, to make a whole. If you can love the faults of your partner and learn to love each other instead of despising the faults of your partner, you will have a successful marriage. So Dad said I wouldn't be a provider for Dawn. That's, what I really wanted from my dad, more than investment advice, more than how to run a business, more than anything, I wanted love. I wanted encouragement. I wanted a pat on the back now and again. Dad, Joe, I love you. Just like I woke up and I saw my dad holding my hand when I was hurting the other day. Dad's in heaven now. I know he is. And he knows now. He kicked me off the couch when my back, when I couldn't sit. All I could do was lay down, my back injury. He kicked me off the couch and said, get off the couch. Bend over. You know he died of back cancer? He had multiple myeloma. So he was cruel to me when my back was hurting. He didn't understand. But then he got cancer of the back, and he learned what back pain is all about. As a man sows, so shall he reap. A few years later, after he told my wife's father that I couldn't provide for her daughter, his daughter, he came here and he saw the bagel shop. He loved the tomato basil soup, and he loved the, we used to serve biscotti. And he would sit in my office. I had two offices, a ministry office with a big fat desk and nice artwork and a beautiful oriental rug, like kind of, not really a real one, but something like that. He had a shabby office in his furniture store with an old green vinyl chair that used to tilt back too far and one of those metal desks. But Dad came and he saw my big office in the bagel shop, and he saw my ministry office, and he came to my services, and he saw the apartments, and he saw my son. And before he died, or after he died, my cousin came up to me and said, your father told me you were the only one of his kids that ever amounted to anything. 7 years. He went from saying I couldn't provide to you're the only one of my kids that could ever amount to anything. But I didn't really want, what I really wanted from my dad was his love. What I really wanted my dad to tell me that he didn't tell me enough was, I love you, Joe. You can do it, Joe. I believe in you, Joe. Joe, I know you've got what it takes to do it. Joe, I know you've got the stuff. You might not be headed down the right path, son, but I know you've got what it takes to make it. That's the kind of talk I needed to hear from my dad that I didn't get. God, my father, became my chief counselor. And though I have battled under severe back pain, arthritis, and cancer for 9 years, we are blessed. We have two great young men. One's sitting right here, and the other one's downstairs. We have other fine young men here, too. There's Xavier in the back. Billy, I don't know where he is, but we have several fine young men. God's given me a precious congregation. You know, only 20% or less of Messianic Jewish groups own their own synagogue, and we're one of them. You believe that? And Dawn is flying jets again. And she's just everything to me. She's my heart. To conclude, I want to conclude with a few proverbs about sonship. I'm just going to read a couple things that the Lord says. And really what he says, and I encourage you young men and women to read this, to read Proverbs, because it's written to sons and children, really. And I'm just going to read a couple. First thing, God says to the youth, this book, the book of Proverbs, is for the youth to give them knowledge and discretion. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first thing you want that the writer, that Solomon wanted kids to know, was that to know the Lord is the first step. Amen. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, Proverbs 1:8. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to your parents, kids, especially if they know the Lord. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like hell, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way of sinners. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Run from them. Turn to my reproof. In other words, turn to my correction, God says. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. Allow me to correct you. Receive my correction, God says. And it usually comes through adults. Teachers, parents, that's how he does it. If a child listens to correction from God, sometimes God does it himself. He says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I called you. Don't refuse. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, for understanding, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace will they add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding. If we can learn to receive correction from parents, from teachers, and not despise correction, God will bless us. That goes for children and adults. I wish my father had told me some of those things, but somehow I only know 5 Christians in my young life I knew before I was saved, yet today I'm a Messianic rabbi who's seen many hundreds saved. I've seen the sick healed through these hands by God's power. I've seen the blind see through these hands by God's power. I've seen the deaf hear through these hands by God's power. I've seen 4 people get out of wheelchairs. Can I get an amen to that? People have seen it by God's power through these hands. I've seen the mute speak by God's power through these hands and this mouth. I've seen cancer healed in people. I haven't been able to heal myself, but I've seen others healed. My greatest fathers are not relatives, but spiritual fathers. And they are very few, 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Messiah Yeshua I have begotten you through the gospel," Paul said. We might have 10,000 teachers, but we have few fathers. We desperately need fathers. We desperately need mentors. We desperately need them. We hunger for them. And I want to say one thing else. Every child expects, every disciple expects his teacher to teach him the way he wants to be taught. Every employee wants his boss to instruct him the way he wants to be taught. Every son wants his father to tell him or teach him what he thinks he needs to know. But I had a manager of my Rest My Bagel shop, the last words that she spoke to me several years ago on her way out the door was GFY. I won't elaborate on what that means. I'll let you figure it out. I saw her in the supermarket and she ran and hugged me and grabbed my neck and thanked me for letting her manage the Manabagel company and for letting her, giving her that opportunity and the chance. Time had given her wisdom to realize that I had given her the opportunity and the instruction that she needed to become more of an adult in life. And she was already middle-aged. Okay? Now, I don't know what she's doing today or where she's at, but I said, "I forgive you." And I said, "It's all forgotten. Just nice to see you." And that's the way I am. I forgive and forget. I may be angry for a little while. There's some stuff going on with my family right now that's ugly. But we'll get over it. I guess we expect certain things from our fathers, but rarely get what we want. However, good or bad, we look back and we realize we got what we needed. Please stand. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. Greet one another. Welcome our visitors. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. So long, Facebook friends. So long, folks online. We love you all. God bless.